So always, first order of business before we jump into, well, second order of business after we pray, is to share the Facebook live stream. So if you're friends with us on Facebook, The Path Church Atlanta, if you're friends with us, go ahead and hop on that page and hit share on the live stream, because it's the easiest way to do what? We say it every week. You know how it goes. It's the easiest way to share your... I'm going to need y'all to talk to me this morning. It's the easiest way to share your... Much better. Y'all do that the first time. Let's do it the first time. But we always say that, but what does it mean? What does it mean when we say share your faith? Depending on your religious background or where you come from or where you first heard the phrase, you will likely have different thoughts about what it means to share your faith. For some of us, we may have become Christians in a time where sharing your faith has become analogous to inviting people to something, meeting people, or simply asking them if they're interested in studying the Bible. But others of us, we may be sitting here and we don't know what it means at all. We're not completely sure. We may be wondering, how do I even share my faith without being that overbearing, pushy, Bible-thumping Christian? Meanwhile, someone else may be sitting in the room and you may not even feel like you have enough faith or knowledge about the faith to even share. Wherever you are on the spectrum, I want to bring us all to a common definition that we can operate from today. Amen? And so as we talk about it today, sharing your faith is, we are talking about evangelism. Sharing the good news about Christ. Is that simple enough for us? Sharing the good news about Jesus. Now, as people, we get the concept of evangelism, and even brands are getting to use this word evangelism, evangelist. We want you to be a brand evangelist. They say that when really they just want you to be an ambassador for what they have to sell. But interestingly enough, the word evangelism in the Greek is specifically about sharing the good news about Jesus. It's about being unashamed and making people aware of the very source of your hope, your peace, and your strength. And so we're going to look at Romans 1:16 to kick us off. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Version because I just like how the Amplified Version amplifies, right? If you're there, say there. If you're not, say hold up. I'm going to go without you if you don't say hold up. All right, I'm going to go ahead and start. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation from his wrath and punishment to everyone who believes in Christ as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, both springing forth from faith and leading to faith, disclosed in a way that awakens more faith, as it is written and forever remains written, the just and upright shall live by faith. In this scripture, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about being unashamed of the gospel. And I don't think I could think of a better visual of being unashamed than this guy right here. Take a look. You cut it off.
Jesus Christ, we love you, God.
Now, some of you may laugh, right? Jesus Christ! Like, I don't know if we would probably hang out with anybody like that that would walk around screaming Jesus, even though I would like to have him on my team. I want somebody that's going to rock with me with a red shirt on, banging for Jesus, with Jesus on his chest. We laugh, but I think in many ways, this is the type of zeal and excitement Paul had after he was converted. You see, the gospel and the good news, which is the good news, is the very thing that freed Paul from the bounds of religion. From the bounds of something that was empty, that had no power to save, and no power to change. You see, it's the gospel itself that has transformational powers. It's the gospel that brought Paul from death to life. And so Paul was consumed with everyone getting in on that secret that had been revealed to him. You see, through Jesus, Paul was built to brag. And that's the title of my sermon today, Built to Brag. You see, last week, Angel preached a couple of sermons. On Saturday, he preached at the Legacy Conference, and he preached about Romans 1:16. What I just read to you about how it's the gospel and the power of the gospel that has the ability to change people. But then on Sunday, he talked about how the process of salvation requires, one, an encounter with Christ, and two, an encounter with Christians. And he laid out that that is the biblical way of being saved, through the scriptures. And so we went through the conversion of Saul, who we now know as Paul, we saw that God used Christians to impact his eternity. The amazing thing about Paul's life-changing experience was that afterwards, he was never the same. Paul embodied my one and only point today. I got one point. One. Y'all know what it is? There's no plan B. God wants to use me. That's it. So say it with me. There's no plan B.
There's no plan B.
God wants to use me.
God wants to use me.
One more time. I don't think y'all believe it. There's no plan B.
There's no plan B.
God wants to use me.
God wants to use me.
So how do we know that Paul embodied that? Well, we know because he went on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And throughout every letter he wrote, he laid out that it's because of Jesus and his resurrection that he has an opportunity to have new life. It's apparent that this man had a message that he was compelled to share with each and every individual he came in contact with. And that's the same message that we as Christians, if we're in the body of Christ, have been empowered to share. And not only empowered, but we've also been entrusted with. And so let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Because we've been going through this series, Trust the Process. And we've seen God work through the book of Acts. And so we're going to pick it up at Acts 17. Acts 17. And we're going to start in verse 16. Starting in 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them being Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this, why? Because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know this new teaching that you're representing? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Sound familiar? Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Here we are in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, and Paul stumbles, we might say, into another opportunity to brag on this faith that he's found in Jesus. Mind you, in the previous passages in chapter 16, we talked last time I preached about him being in jail with Silas and what he did there. But even in the beginning of 17, he goes from being in jail to going to Thessalonica, getting run out of Thessalonica for preaching, into Berea. Into Berea, he gets run out for preaching. And guess what? Here we are now. He's in Athens doing what? Preaching. See, he was preaching the word, and he saw that in Athens, they were the center of philosophical thought, religious thought, intellectual discourse. And he walked around intrigued, seeing what they did and how they talked and how they always seemed to be talking about something that didn't really make sense. And something didn't quite sit right with him. The Bible says that he was distressed by their idol worship. He recognized that amidst the idolatry, there was people who wanted something to worship, but didn't have an object of worship that was worthy of their worship. And so in the face of these philosophers, he began to brag on who God was and how he was superior to whatever gods they were advocating for. And so why does this matter? The Bible points out that he went to the Epicureans and the Stoics. Interestingly enough, what did Epicureans and Stoics believe? The Epicureans, they wanted to attain tranquility, freedom from fear. They wanted the absence of pain. And then the Stoics, they felt that there was a need to develop self-control and fortitude to overcome destructive emotions. Seems to me that these philosophies were seeking something that can be found in the answer that Paul had for them. Paul was prompted to engage their philosophies of their day, but he had the boldness that was unrivaled because he came to realize that it wasn't even about him. It was about somebody else that he could simply point to. It wasn't about his abilities. It wasn't about how well-versed he was, even though he was well-versed. But it was about he had the answer to the need that they were presenting. Is that our conviction? Is it our conviction that God's power dwells in each and every one of us if you're a believer? Is it our conviction that it doesn't rely solely on our knowledge or our ability to parse Greek or understand Hebrew or know the Bible completely before we can share that there's a God that changed our lives? Unfortunately, the more advanced we get in society, the more knowledgeable we become, the more learned and sophisticated we become, it gets easier for us to become desensitized to the idols all around us. It can be easier to shrink back. We no longer get pained and deeply distressed at the idols that we walk through each and every day. Instead, we find ourselves chilling with the idols. We find ourselves having fun, just having that pet idol over here. Instead of demolishing them in the way that God calls us to. You see, Paul went on an adventure. Who's ever been on an adventure with God before? When you are by yourself. There was no group. It was no church function. It was simply you and God. And he said, go. See, sometimes God puts us in positions where it's just us. Paul was waiting for his boys to get there. He was waiting for Silas and Timothy. But yet he didn't wait for them to go and do what God impressed on him to do by the Holy Spirit. If you were to take inventory of your heart, is it your conviction to share your faith and evangelize your space? Because we all exist in different spaces where we go to work, we go to school, we interact with people, we go to the store, and we have the answer to their problem. And yet, we just kind of keep it to ourselves. If I'm honest, can I be honest with y'all? If I'm honest, sometimes I can get in my own head when it comes to sharing my faith, when it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to telling people about the good news of the gospel. I can get in my head. I can watch people. I can see them hurting, and I can write off in my mind, I don't know if they'll be open. We see them hurting, in need of a Savior, and yet we can write it off. Reading this passage, I imagine Paul could have been intimidated. Like, I don't know how tall or short Paul was, but he could have been walking through, and these guys are engaged. They're having these conversations, intellectual debate, and Paul's like, should I? You know what? I'm going to go for it. Hey, guys. Hey. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you ever heard that there's this God who wants to know you and wants you to know him? Have you ever heard about this good news that there is someone who resurrected from the dead so that we can be reconciled with the holy God? See, sometimes I can be amped up in my head. I'm like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be just like Paul. Yes. And then the opportunity comes and it's like, nah. I'm good on that. All right, I'm ready. Nah, they smell like weed. They don't want Jesus. I mean, their life looks good. It looks like they got it together. So if I insert Jesus, that might mess up what they got going on. So I don't know if I want to do that. I mean, they got a PhD in it. Nah. Everybody needs the good news of the gospel. Because we're unholy people in need of a Savior to be reconciled with a holy God. Just the other day, I was on campus, and we left our candid conversations. That's what we call Bible talk on campus. And I wanted something to drink. So I went in the sandwich shop to get something to drink, and I'm standing there, and there's a group of guys who wouldn't appear to want to hear about Jesus, because, you know, we can make up in our minds who wants Jesus. It's got to be the person that's put together, as if you were put together before you got Jesus. And so I went, and I'm just trying to get something to drink, because I got a Bible study I'm about to get to, so I ain't really thinking about it. And yet, this dude comes, he jumps in front of me, and I'm like, now I would love to sanitize it and tell you that I was spiritual. I'm like, go ahead, brother, do your thing. I was like, hey, bro, I wasn't jumping in front of you, dog. I was just trying to get something to drink. And he was like, oh, no, I'm just trying to get a sandwich. And the guy was like, talk to him. Like, talk to him. I'm like, I'm already, like, I just finished Bible talk. About to get in a Bible study. Like, add something else to my plate, guy? He was like, talk to him. Okay. Hey, man, you mind if I buy your food? God, what? It's expensive here. All right. Hey, bro, I'll buy your food, man. What you getting? Man, thank you, man. I the last little bit of money I got, and I'm just trying to figure it out, man. Oh, are you? Okay. And so we started talking, and I got to know his name. He's a freshman, second semester. He just had a kid. First semester in college. I said, oh, okay. Because guess who had a kid first semester freshman in college? Me. And in that moment, I found that God was trying to compel me to meet the need of the individual who needed to hear about him. And so we talked, and he was like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how I'm about to supply what this baby needs. I don't know how I'm supposed to navigate through school. And I found myself realizing that God had positioned me in that moment to help somebody through the thing that I wish I had helped through. And so what if I said no to the Spirit in that moment? The next day, he and I sat down. We got in the scriptures. And now he's trying to figure out what it means to insert Jesus into this life that doesn't make sense to him. Because at 19, nothing makes sense. Those of you who've had kids later in life, let me let you in on something. At 19, you are barely making it if you got a kid. That's true. At 19, you're barely making it without a kid. You're just trying to figure out what you're going to eat, what's next. But the thing that I learned from this moment in this interaction and from so many interactions is that God did not come with a plan B. He didn't say, if these little feeble, weak-minded creatures I created don't do it, I got another plan. He decided to say, it's on y'all. I did my part. I'm going to compel you. I'm going to push you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to empower you. But yet it's on you. When Jesus left, he commissioned his disciples to do what? Go. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore go make disciples. So when he left, he wanted people that were adamant about changing the world by being strange. It's strange. The stuff we do, the stuff we say, the stuff we espouse is strange if you're following Jesus. But how can we be the Christians that people encounter in their process of salvation without taking those opportunities? Jerome Barr says, just as Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, so he sends all those who believe in him into the world. The Christian's calling is never to retreat from the world of unbelievers into an enclave where there are fellow Christians. Nor is it a calling to personal separation where the only people one knows are fellow believers. For as we see in the Gospels, Jesus lived among those who did not know him. That's what we have an opportunity to be a part of when we share our faith. We get the opportunity to be the very same mission Jesus was on because there's no plan B. He doesn't call us to create nice, comfortable Christian spaces. Sorry to burst your bubble if that's what you thought church was. He doesn't call us to simply exist so that we can have fun with each other. He calls us to engage in the marketplace just as we saw in the passage from Paul. And because Paul's boldness, the interest of the people was piqued. And they took him to the top of the hill, to the Areopagus. Isn't that the life we're supposed to have? Where we interact with people and are so clear about our mission that people want other people to know. I know people who are not Christians that tell people to come to this church. I know people who are not believers of Jesus. They're like, hey, man, you need to talk to Jazz. He got something good over there. And so verse 19 and 20 says, what's this new teaching? They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure out, like, what is this thing that Paul is talking about? Because they kept spending all of their time talking about new philosophies, new ways of thinking, new things. And really, that's the time we live in now. The era of YouTube University. You know, I wish I could get my doctorate in YouTube. Because it's much easier than a real one. But the world is full of heretical preaching. It's full of apostasy. It's full of people saying things that really don't even make sense if you take it to the third layer. And so let's pick it up in verse 24, because Paul said, this is what I'm going to proclaim, speak out loud to you. Verse 24 says in chapter 17, this is what I proclaim. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the earth, and he marked out their appointed times and histories and the boundaries of their land. You ever thought about how you interact with people at a specific point in time, and it can change the whole trajectory of your life? And so jumping down to verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, Jesus. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. And so when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus of the council, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. As he captured their attention, Paul laid out the beauty of the gospel, the goodness of God, the power of the resurrection, and even appealed to them from their perspective, apologetics. Being built to brag means that we are in our Bibles building our faith as we share with others. Paul wasn't just prompted to engage, but he was prepared to answer. Some of the people responded with sneers while others wanted to hear more. And so for those of you who are like, I'm not a Christian, I'm not really listening, this is your turn. If you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, my question is, which response will you be? Will you be the one who sneers and is like, look at those people over there? Or will you be the one that says, you know what? I think I want to learn a little bit more. What is it that you're talking about? Because clearly you're talking about it with a lot of conviction. You're talking about it with a lot of excitement. Are you so skeptical about God and the Bible that you sneer? Are you open to reading it for yourself? We don't have to defend the Bible. It will defend itself. If you read it, if you dig into it, if you apply it. And so are you interested in going deeper, or are you just fine with checking off that box of, I went to church today? Because God's not interested in your checkbox. That's what the resurrection is being fine with not doing religion. Like, the resurrection is, I want to free you from religion and checking boxes and going down a list so that you can truly be changed into something new. If you've been a Christian for a while and you feel jaded about evangelizing or sharing your faith, ask yourself this. Are you so far removed from the ugliness of your sin that salvation is this thing of the past, this distance, far away thing of the past? Have you gotten to a place where the good news is no longer good news because you've gone through some things? Is it no longer good news because Jesus handcuffs you in a way that I could be doing what I want to do? If it is, take a moment to think about this. When was the last time you sat down and thought about who you used to be? When was the last time you thought about before Jesus interrupted my life? I was broken. I was a liar. I was a cheater. I was a manipulator. I was immoral. And God used another Christian, another person, to interrupt your time to say, God's arm is not too short. God's ears are not too dull to say. To point you to Romans, where it says, there is now therefore no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. You see, I believe that's why Paul was so unashamed, because it was constantly in front of him how much he was the chief of sinners. Now, as much as I see about Paul, I feel like me and Paul might go toe to toe if you're talking about chief of sinners. And if you're honest, looking in the mirror and not trying to whitewash your sin, you might be able to look in the mirror and realize, nah, I think I might be the worst of sinners. There's stuff that nobody knows I did, and yet Jesus wants to save you. Growing up, I used to hear my grandparents say, this little saying says, when I think about Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank you for saving me. Thank God for saving me. Somewhere along the way in the cultural comforts that exist here in Western society and all the things that can distract us, we miss that we have an irresistible gospel. Irresistible gospel that speaks of an irresistible Savior that made it a point to come, strip himself of his godness to live among us, endure suffering, and die at the hands of the very thing he created, and resurrect so that we can have an opportunity at a better life. It sounds ridiculous. It's pretty ridiculous. But guess what? It's the only hope I got. Because Paul also said if the resurrection never happened, we're to be pitied. Everybody sitting here could be at brunch right now. Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, then there's no hope for us. But because there was a resurrection, we have an opportunity to see a better life. When I look at these pictures, I see men that God has had in his infinite grace, his love, his mercy. He's given me the privilege of sharing the beauty of the gospel with them and sharing this life with. But this picture, go back. That top picture, we took it last night at Laz and Imani's wedding. Quay is on the far right, the top picture. Quay is on the far right. If Quay never risked it all to share the gospel with me, then I might not be here. If I never chose to risk it all and share the gospel with Jamel, then he might not be here. If Jamel never risked it all to preach the gospel to Alex Diaz, he might not be here. And if we never worked together to share the gospel, Ramon might not be here. I don't know if y'all can see this, but earlier this week, we left North Clayton on Wednesday. And every Wednesday we go there to preach to the kids, love the kids. And while I was at the baseball game, I overheard some girls talking about this kid who just got locked up. This is a kid that I tried to talk to during basketball season. It's a kid we tried to talk to during football season, but he wasn't having it. He wanted to bang. What that means is that he wanted to be a part of a street-affiliated gang. But he's locked up now. And so some people receive the gospel and sneer at it. But some people, like Jamal, appreciate it and respond to it. It's not your job how people respond to you sharing the goodness of God. I got emotional because 2 years ago when this picture was taken, I didn't know how our dynamic would be now. That's my role, dog. That's my partner. But I think about this. Where would I be if ordinary men hadn't stepped outside the realm of their comfort to reach out to me? A broken, selfish, sinful, hedonistic, lying, manipulative, drunk, frat boy, me. I needed to hear the guy's arms not too short. And so I want you to think about this. Where would you be without somebody sharing that gospel with you? Some of you sitting beside spouses that you would not know if it wasn't for the gospel, amen? I know I wouldn't be married to Taylor. We didn't even know each other. Have you allowed the things around you and the circumstances to cause you to be so jaded that you missed the opportunity for a new life, not devoid of issues or challenges or frustrations or suffering, but a new life where your greatest issue is taken care of, where you will spend eternity? And so we're going to close in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 14. It says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Everything points to Jesus' plan all along, to send us into the world to proliferate a message of hope and reconciliation, to be fishers of men. So when I'm at the barbershop, I'm fishing. When I'm at a restaurant, I'm fishing. On my daily walk through life, I'm fishing. Because there's no plan B. God wants to use me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are in the ways that you seek to insert yourself into the ugliest, darkest, loneliest parts of our lives to help us to see that you are closer than a brother. God, as we prepare to take communion, where we eat the cracker that represents your son Jesus' body, and we drink the juice that represents his blood, I pray that we don't miss that body was broken so that our relationship with you was not. God, I pray that we can reflect on all that you've done in us, through us, and for us so that we can be compelled to go back out there and help somebody else see the good news of the gospel. God, we love you, and we just pray that we can be moved forward by your power and sensitive to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.